Good morning. So you guys are all tired, right? Had to get up earlier, I guess, right? So well, we can recover this afternoon. We can all take naps, right? Well, you can take a nap in here too. Some of you will, I know. Well, praise the Lord. This week coming up at Calvary, first of all, we want to thank everybody for their participation in the services in the building and online. It's a blessing to just hear so much feedback as to how this is blessing people to be able to broadcast into homes that can't get out right now, and other people who are curious about the Word, and people who have been told about the gospel through you guys that are tuning in and considering believing on Jesus. So that's what it's all about. This week, we'll have the men's breakfast on Saturday in the fellowship hall at 8 o'clock, if you guys have time. It's 8 to 9:30, really a good time in the Word and food. Also, on Wednesday night, we're studying 2 Kings. There's a Bible study here at 6:30 in kids ministry in the fellowship hall to take advantage of with your families. We also have Zoom prayer every Thursday where we actually get on the phone and we listen to prayer needs and pray for one another. And we've had so many prayers answered as a result of what's happening on that Zoom. And a lot of challenging things to pray for. There's a young couple, a woman was in an accident a couple weeks ago, Lindsay, in very, very critical condition. A tractor trailer hit her and she's got two young children. I believe one is 4 and the other one's 8, and her husband Cameron and Lindsay, they're really going through it, so hold them up in your prayers. And many other people who go through challenges, and we're just so glad that we can pray for people and hold them up. And Paula, it's good to see you back there. Paula, that had the fall a few weeks ago and hurt her arm, and she's in a sling, right? You got it in some type of cast or something? Yeah. Well, it's good to see you here. So, and if you want to get connected to what's going on at Calvary, go to JES at CalvaryChapelOnline.com, and you can sign up for the constant contact alerts that come out every week so you can know what's happening. Also, prayer needs. We get prayer needs up there every week, just to pray for people who are in crisis. And there's so many needs, it's hard to keep them all in mind, but they're in our hearts, and so we continually want to hold those people up and pray. And I don't think I forgot anything else, but let's just look at the gospel today. We're in the book of Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the first 14 verses today. And we're going to look at two ways of living, the narrow way of living and the wide way of living. And there's a lot of possibilities in regard to how you live your life on a daily basis, whether you're on the narrow path or the broad path. So we'll get to that in a minute. So let me have a prayer, and then we'll look into the scriptures, okay? Father, we're just thankful this morning again for a new day of life. We're thankful, Lord, that spring is around the corner. We're grateful, Lord, that we'll have longer days, more daylight, Father. It just seems like it was yesterday when it was getting dark at 5, and now it'll be getting dark around 7:30. And we're just grateful for more light, Lord. We not only need physical light from the sun, but we need spiritual light from your word, Father, to keep our mood and our minds in a place of joy, in a place of dependence, and a place of hopefulness, Lord, where there's so much negativity around us every day, Lord. We're just so grateful that you are a God who inspires us and motivates us and builds us up. You don't tear us down. You strengthen us. You edify us, God. And we need all to be edified and built up in Jesus, built up in our faith and building up one another. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the teachings of Jesus that teaches us how to do exactly that. And so, Lord, again, we pray your blessing upon all those who are tuned in on graceradio.fm or 100.3 FM on YouTube, Facebook, and in the building, God. You've just been amazing in how you're using this technology in churches all over the world right now to be able to reach people we were never able to maybe reach before. So we pray, Lord, your blessing upon all those who are tuned in, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the first section here in your Bible. It might have the heading, Do Not Judge. And it says in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So we're continuing to study the Sermon on the Mount. This is going to take us up through the seventh chapter when Jesus completes his sermon. And what he's doing, he's teaching us ways to live as servants of his kingdom. In this first section, we're looking at this issue of judging. And we're in a time where it seems like everybody's judging everybody, right, about something. Critical attitudes, critical spirits. It's just overwhelming. It's just so much negativity. The liberals are criticizing the conservatives. The conservatives are criticizing the liberals, you know? And it seems like the news media is just infatuated with this continual atmosphere of judgment and criticism. And we want to talk about the type of judgment that's acceptable to the Lord and the type of judgment that's not acceptable to the Lord. Another issue that we have as human beings is that our relationships with one another, whether it's in the home as a husband and wife or parent and kids or brother and sister or aunt and uncle, relatives, co-workers, neighbors, whatever, there's all this angst that's always around the corner in regard to someone getting upset about something someone didn't do or something that someone did do. And you just have this constant negativity in our world today of this. It's so easy to judge people, right? And so it seems whenever judgment comes up, though, it's always brought up from people who are challenged by a sinful life. And so you have friends or loved ones that are walking not in the ways of the Lord, and you're concerned about them, and you should be. And so you have a tendency sometimes to try to correct them about certain areas in their life that they need to change. And we have to realize that people usually don't appreciate that kind of advice unless they're Christians. And even Christians at times don't like anybody to tell them what they should do or what they shouldn't do. It's just the nature of our pride. We don't want anybody to get in our way and try to control us or tell us how we should live our lives. But the Word of God is real specific. And whatever God's Word says regarding our lives, and we're confronted with the Word, we have to embrace it and submit to it and yield to it and allow the Lord to change us so that we don't stay in patterns of ungodliness or sin as followers of Jesus Christ. But when you're dealing with unbelievers, there's a whole different way of approaching people about sin and about lifestyle. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But God's Word is the ultimate authority on judgment, isn't it? It's not your opinion or my opinion about judgment. It's what God's Word says. That's what we have to submit to. That's what we're going to be accountable and held accountable to in the final day when we stand before Him. So it's not our judgment that matters, but God's judgment does matter. He won't be mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And I know in my own life, as a pastor, a father, a husband, father-in-law, grandfather, all the different hats, son, son-in-law, all these different relationships I have, I'm involved all the time in issues of conflict many times. And I want to be a peacemaker in these situations. I don't want to be divisive, and I certainly don't have any intention of offending people. But sometimes we do offend because we care and because we love. But we have to understand that whenever someone's in an issue in their life that isn't really good, they're failing, whether it's in their work environment, their personal attitude, their relationship with family or loved ones, marriage, whatever. We all fail. I fail, you fail in all these relationships. We don't continually fail, but we stumble. We trip up at times. We make mistakes that we regret, and we'd like to maybe take back words that we've said or whatever. But we have to understand that in our failings, God always is willing to respond to us with graciousness and love and mercy, isn't he? No matter what we've done or where we failed or what we've been challenged by or what we've struggled with, God isn't up there with a board ready to bang us on the head and tear us apart. He is a merciful God, and he responds to us in mercy whenever we come to him and ask for help. We all fail, and the failing isn't something to be necessarily ashamed of or to beat yourself up over. When you fail, you go to the Lord, and you ask for forgiveness, and you ask for restoration, and he's always willing to do that. But what happens to us, unlike God, when we go to people many times, we're not gracious, are we? We're condemning. We go to people sometimes with a critical spirit. And even a self-righteous attitude, like holier than thou. And there's nothing that turns people off more than someone that's coming to someone that has an issue when you've got plenty of issues in your own life, right? Isn't that usually the first thing you'll have a conversation when you're trying to point something out? They'll say, well, what about you? You did this, or you acted this way, or you know, whatever. That's, people don't want to deal with that. They want to have an equal playing field, right? And so the ultimate verse in regard to understanding our need to forgive as God has forgiven us is found in Ephesians 4:32. This is the ultimate verse on restoration and reconciliation for human beings toward other human beings. And that's a verse that's important to study, to embrace, to memorize, where it tells us to let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. We have to be told those things because many times we do have wrath and anger and evil speaking in our lives toward other people. Put it away and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, when I hear that and I think about that, when I'm challenged by something or someone that I don't want to forgive, I don't want to let go of, I don't want to, forget about it, move on, I have to be reminded of what the Lord has forgiven me of, right, and what he's forgiven you of. I don't have a right to hold anything against anybody for anything because God has chosen to not hold anything against me, right? He's done that. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And we have to be reminded of this. And it tells us also, these are correlating passages that will give more light to what it is we're studying today. But Galatians 6:1, if you turn over there for a minute, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It tells us, brethren, this is the body of Christ, this is us, male and female, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, if you see someone who's overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, I want to stop on that and just think about the Lord's Prayer for a minute. It says, if you see someone overtaken in a sin, I think about the Lord's Prayer, and we studied that a few weeks ago, Matthew 6:12. We say, forgive us our trespasses. How? As we forgive one another theirs. That's a big statement in the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to forgive. We want him to forgive us as we forgive one another their issues. And it also tells us in Matthew 6:14 and 15, this is an admonition, and I need to repeat this. I know I covered this a few weeks ago, but this is in the context of what we're studying today. In regard to judging. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What a wonderful thing, huh? Yes. Promise. But if, the big word but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, the entire Bible is rooted in the message of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins by our Creator God. And it was accomplished for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus, had his arms reached out, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a statement. Of all the people that hated him, that wanted to destroy him, to kill him, and to cause physical pain and get him off the face of the earth, he's the representative of how we're to be. And so how are we to forgive? If you go to Matthew chapter 18 for a minute, and again, this is something I mentioned, but I know we sometimes sort of forget about what we've heard, and then we move on with our lives. But what these teachings are about are foundational to live as children of the kingdom of God, children of light. Have a joyful life, have a peaceful life, have a life full of sanity and not insanity. And so the Lord is giving this parable in Matthew 18 in regard to how we're to forgive. So Peter in verse 21 comes to him and says, "Lord," Matthew 18, 21, "how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." I mean, that's a lot of times, right? Basically, you just keep forgiving people, right? You don't hold things in. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants," okay? "And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." This is a lot of money that is so overwhelming that no one would have the capacity to be able to pay back. That's like our sin debt. We've sinned so much. I mean, the computer keeps a record of sin from day one of human existence until you die. And how many sins do you have? It's a lot more than one, isn't it? It's a lot more than 10. It's a lot more than 100. It's a lot more than 1,000. It's a lot more than 10,000. It's a lot more than 100,000. I mean, it just keeps clicking, you know, clicking, 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 right? And all the people that are without Christ have all this sin consequence and potential future judgment against them if they don't come to Christ, right? For us as Christians, we've been forgiven of all of our trespasses, past, present, and future, by the work of Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord, asking him to save us and to forgive us, come into our life and be our Lord and Savior, and then to endeavor to follow after him, right? So here's this guy, and he has all this debt. And it says in 25, "But as he was not able to pay his master," his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So back in those days, the way people would deal with things, they'd sell off the family and make people slaves, and that's how they would be paid back. "Me, for I fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, for I will pay you all.' And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of his debt." That's like the picture of the Lord. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sins." This is the process of salvation, recognizing that we're all sinners and that we need to be forgiven. And so we individually go to him at a time in our life when we hear the gospel and we say, "Lord, this is me. I've committed so much sin. I owe you so much. I have no capacity to make this right, but I know you told me you'll make it right for me. And forgive me if I trust in you and ask you to save me and come into my life and lead me." And that's the moment we're saved, when that light turns on our minds and our hearts, where we recognize the debt of our sin against God, against the Holy God. And so this man's forgiven. This is the mercy of God. He was moved with compassion, not hatred, not judgment, not disgust, but compassion. And then it goes on, "But the servant then went out." This is the one that was forgiven of this incredible, impossible debt to pay back. "And he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's like 3 months' wages. "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" I mean, this guy is like angry. He's not gracious. He's hateful. He's judgmental. He certainly doesn't want to forgive anybody for anything. This is a picture of a bitter person, ugly person, no mercy, not shown any mercy, but he's got a violent attitude of judgment, and he lays his hands physically upon this person. There's absolutely no grace given to this person. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." This person is saying the same thing to the one he owes a debt to that the other guy that was forgiven, this guy that's not forgiven, said to his master, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." Aren't you glad the Lord has patience with us? If he had no patience, none of us would have any hope. There would be no way of forgiveness, no way of salvation. And it says in verse 30, "And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt." So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. This unforgiveness of this particular individual here, and it could be you or me, unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves anyone who's around. If you're around a situation where there's conflict and you see someone who's been forgiven so much by the Lord and that person is acting in a way that they don't even remember what the Lord's done for them, but they're so mean and judgmental and critical and unforgiving to someone else, you watch that and that's ugly, right? That's like, this isn't right. It's so disappointing. You don't even want to be around that kind of environment because it's toxic. And it offends God, but it's also offending you. And God's going to deal with this. In verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done." And sometimes we got to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, this situation is messed up. This horror of unforgiveness and bitterness is ugly. And Lord, you got to work the situation out. You got to work in the hearts of the people to be able to see your mercy and then be merciful to the people they've been offended by." Then his master, this is the picture of the Lord, "after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?'" This idea of, God, you've been so good to me. And how can I not be like you? How can I be so full of anger and bitterness in my life towards someone that did something that isn't anywhere near what I've done against you, Lord? "Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And the Lord has had pity on us, hasn't he? All we like sheep have gone astray. And God has had mercy. He is a merciful God. His mercy endures forever. It never ends. And so this horrible picture of unforgiveness. And he says in verse 34, "And his master was angry," and God does have anger, but he's got righteous, just anger. When he's angry, it makes sense to be angry. "And he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." The chastening, the discipline, the horror that this person's going to go through until they come to the understanding that they need to forgive and let this go. And bitterness is such a horrible sin in the heart of a human being because it brings conflict wherever it goes. It brings slander. It brings this the opposite of the character of Jesus Christ. And so this issue of forgiveness, the Lord speaks in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So this isn't like something we negotiate with God. Well, look, this is what they did. And Lord, you got to see that this is really bad. And there's no way that I should forgive these people. There's no justice for you or me to have anything in our heart against anybody. It's totally verboten, if you may, from the Word of God. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. How many times? 70 times 7. You got to forgive. You got to let it go. And so it tells us in Galatians, that when we started there, that if you see someone who's overtaken in a sin, verse 1, you who are spiritual means someone who's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have love in your life, you have joy, you have peace, you have long-suffering, you have gentleness, you have goodness, you have meekness. If someone's going to come alongside of you about something in your life that isn't right, is that the kind of person you want to have near you? That's the kind of person I want to come and help me. I don't want the other person yelling and criticizing and slandering and not giving me a break or anything. Just want to make me feel worse and worse and worse, you know? It says, you who are spiritual, what are you supposed to do? It says, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restoring someone is bringing them back or putting back something to a former original state. It means to refresh, a synonym, to rejuvenate, to mend and restore, like a doctor who sets a broken bone or a dislocated limb, puts it back into place. That's all we're doing, helping them to get back to where they once belong. Remember the old Beatles song, get back, get back, get back to where you once belong. That's what we're trying to do with people when they stumble, get them back with Jesus, right, where they need to be. And a spirit of gentleness, it's restoration, mend and restore. A spirit of gentleness. Why? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So if I got to deal with something in someone else's life, I got to think about, like, where am I with God right now? If I got the same problem that they do, and I'm going to go over there and try to get them straightened out when I haven't yielded to the Lord to get me straightened out, then I'm better off not saying anything and not getting involved. But if the Lord has worked in my life through a situation that I see someone else is in, and I know his mercy and what he did for me, I can give a testimony to someone and say, hey, this is where I was at one time, and this is what God did for me. I'm not pointing the finger at them. I'm letting them know where I was and what I've done and how God has been so good to me to change my life and to get me free from something that was destroying my life. And it's got to be done in gentleness. And when you share your struggles with someone else, your own capacity to fail, which you all have and I do too, if you go up with this proud, self-righteous, judgmental attitude, look out. It's like the boomerang. You throw it and you think it's going to go, but it ends up coming back and hitting you in the head. What happens is, we have to understand what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. That means pay attention, lest he fall, right? Pride. You come against someone with pride and you want to get them straightened out, man, you're up for a big problem, believe me. And so it's not the way to do it. Pride in Proverbs 16, 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So this issue of coming alongside people is to help bear their burdens. Verse 2 of Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is how Jesus came alongside of us. Cast all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. So you and I represent Jesus. We go to someone who's got a broken life, and we're there to help bear their burdens, right? We're there to help comfort them. Congratulations on your new baby, too, by the way. That's wonderful. But, you know, that's what our job's to do. So we're there in the struggle with the people. We're not there sitting, oh, I never had that problem. I never did that. You don't have to go into all the details of your failings with people. But you can say, I understand what you're going through. And when you say that, then all of a sudden they have a sigh of relief. They don't have to feel guarded. They don't have to try to protect or justify whatever it is that they want to maybe not deal with. They begin to listen. And so you're bearing the burdens. And they're heavy. I mean, whenever I'm with people in times of crisis, these are heavy loads of sin and guilt and despair. And if Cindy and I, when we're working with couples or individuals or whatever, if we don't come in a sense of humility, it's all over, right? There's nothing we can do to help anybody. But when we can come to them as broken vessels that God has restored and is restoring and continually restores, then that gives someone else hope that, okay, this is a bad situation, but it's not without potential hope and future. And so we're told in that section of Galatians that if we think ourselves in verse 3 to be something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. I mean, Lord, teach me to judge my own sins, amen, and not the sins of my brothers and sisters. It's so easy to judge the sins of others, but not be willing to judge ourselves. But it says in verse 4 of that section in Galatians, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So as we carry this ministry of reconciliation, we have a responsibility and accountability before the Lord to do it the way Jesus does it, not the way the Pharisees do it, but the way Jesus does it, and to repair what's been broken. So we go back to Matthew 7 now, and we think about this issue of unfair hypocritical judgment in verse 1. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't follow the word in regard to God's judgments in discerning obvious violations of God's truth and word is why we teach the Bible here every week. And also to preach the word and to witness the word. And also the warning of God for us, our testimony. And also the warning of God's final judgment upon sin and the consequences of either going to heaven or hell. That's the gospel, right? But you want to do it with grace because God has done it with grace for us. For it says in verse 2 of chapter 7 of Matthew, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So if you want to be mean and angry and critical and just whatever, you know, you're basically setting yourself up to have a really difficult conversation with God one day in the day of judgment because of how you treated other people. But if you're willing to be gracious to people because God has been gracious to you, then that's going to come back on you, not only in the afterlife, but in this life now. If you've been consistently gracious to people who have been ungracious to you, that's going to have a good impact upon that person as well as your own spiritual health. You want to be giving grace. So this issue that Jesus is teaching here in verse 3 says, well, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye and look at a plank? Look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. Explanation point. So what's fascinating about human relationships, whatever I see in you that maybe causes me to be offended or struggle or tempted or judgmental, it's because I got that same thing in me. And when I see it in someone else, it's like an alarm, right? And so I see the speck, and maybe your situation is like far less serious than mine. And who am I? I'm like the Pharisee. Well, I'm going to come and help you be like more like God and be spiritual and all this. Let me take that out of your eye. And you see me coming. I have this big 2x4 coming out of my eye. It's humorous, you know, sticking out. And how can you even see what's in my eye? You've got that big thing in your eye, you know. It's not going to work. There's no way of relief here. The wrong person is being sent on the mission here. You can't help someone else with something you're not healed from yet, right? Someone opens up to you about a sin that you know is wrong, and you can give them all the Bible verses of why they shouldn't be doing whatever they're doing, but if you have no victory and no overcoming life in that particular area that other person is struggling in, don't say anything. Just say, I'll pray for you because I'm going through the same thing. Be honest, maybe. I haven't figured out how to get by this or get from this or whatever. Then you try to find someone who maybe had that problem and they no longer have it anymore, right? That's the person you want to go help the other person. Don't get into situations where they're way over your head and beyond your experience and try to bring some kind of correction or judgment. It's just going to fail. But if you've had the same issue, that speck, whatever, and God's removed it, and you're no longer controlled by that stronghold of sin or bitterness or unforgiveness or immorality or selfishness or greed or whatever, and God has truly done a work in your heart, you can go up and say, man, I used to do this. This is the way my life used to be. And well, how did you get free from it? Well, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. And then all of a sudden, they'll look to Jesus, and he can do the same for them. That's what the Lord is wanting to show us here. He's the great physician. He's the one that's able to remove things from our lives. He says, then first remove the plank from your own eye, and criticism, this repentance before the Lord. Take this thing out, this judgment, this criticism, this life-besetting sin out of my life, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You can tell people what God's done for you, right? You can tell them how awesome God has worked in your life and the miracles he's done to change your life. That's the work of the gospel. This isn't getting saved. It's getting transformed, and it's having a victorious, overcoming Christian life. Every one of us have that capacity and potential because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So he says, then in verse 6, he continues on here about this idea, don't give what is holy. This is powerful truth for studying today. So don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Okay? So what happens here is, like, there's a lot of people out there that don't want to hear anything about Jesus. And they don't want to hear about your testimony, and they don't want to hear about how much you love God and about your church or your ministry or whatever it is that is happening in your life in a spiritual sense. So we have to have discernment here. The Lord's teaching us where you spend your time and what you invest your time in. I remember years ago in the ministry, I had this friend. He's not here anymore. He went to be with the Lord. But he had a real problem with alcohol. And he was an alcoholic. He was addicted to it. I would spend hours with this person, praying, having Bible study, doing music stuff together with him in his basement of his house. And my kids would get upset with me. They said, Dad, why are you spending your time with this person? He's not going to change. He doesn't want to hear the truth. He doesn't want to respond to the truth. And that doesn't mean you don't love him anymore, you don't care about him. But you got to know, like, when to shake the dust off your feet. And whenever he refers to dogs here, this is referring to not my little cute little Maltese or your golden retriever, your German shepherd, whatever dog you have. There's nothing wrong with dog. This was a pack of dogs that ran violently through the communities. They were wild. And if they got a hold of you, they would infect you with their disease and their bites and their destruction. They had no interest in being petted or loved on or played with. They were interested in taking you out. And people who are violently opposed to the gospel are that way. And you get a heads up. Don't try to be a hero when you're dealing with someone that wants to take you out because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You remove yourself from that situation and pray for them. And then he gives this idea of the pig and the pearl necklace. Now you think about a pig. This is a funny illustration. But when we were in missionary training many, many years ago, we all had jobs we had to do. And I wasn't good with construction and tools and that, but I was good at driving the pickup truck and taking the garbage that we would take down to the pig pen and the pig slop, and these pigs would eat this stuff, right? It was a crazy job. So I'd take these big bucks at the slop, and these pigs are chasing me and jumping up. They're filthy. They're all over mud. You know, they all they want to do is eat, and they just kept eating and eating. They never, like, said, I had enough. Like, no matter how much food was there, they just keep eating and get bigger. And if you like ham, you want big pigs, right? So that's all they want to do, eat, eat, eat. So I dumped the slop in there, you know, just disgusting. But can you imagine if I went down one day and said to the pig, hey, little pig, you know, I've been feeding you all this time. Look what I got. I got this nice necklace for you, you know. I want to put these pearls on your pink skin neck there, and you can look really different and nice. That pig would look at me like I'm nuts. You know, he would try to eat it, and he couldn't eat pearls, and then the next thing you know, he'd drop them, and they'd be all in the mud and this messed up and, you know, not real attractive, right? In other words, it's a waste of time. The pig would not appreciate the gift, and it wouldn't have any kind of value. So we're all free with regard to who we share the gospel with and then have the discernment to know when we need to move on. Because when people are disregarding the things of God, what we're called to do is pray. Then we'll begin to move through this last section here in verse 7 regarding prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who knocks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, the importance of prayer, and I'm much older than most of you guys are here, and when I first got saved, I knew I had to pray, or I should pray, I needed to pray, but I didn't really know the process of prayer. I didn't take time to pray. You know, I'd be in prayer meetings, and I'd feel obligated. Well, it's my turn. You prayed. You know, come to me, dead silence. So I guess I got to say something, right? So I'd make up some kind of prayer and try to act like I'm spiritual, and I do this all the time. But it wasn't something I was doing all the time. But, you know, I fake it until you make it, right? So but being around people that prayed, I began to learn to pray. I began to see prayers answered, and I began to value prayer. And to this day, I deeply need prayer. I'm deeply desiring to be involved in prayer. And I understand that prayer moves mountains, and prayer changes people, and prayer changes me, and prayer changes situations in ways that nothing else can. And so he's teaching us here the importance to encourage us about the amazing promise of someone who will have the capacity to ask God for something that they have need of. And sometimes you're asking God for things that are all about you, and many times those things aren't answered really quickly. Sometimes they are. But when you're asking God about things that he's interested in, he gets you involved in seeing the solution come to pass. So he says, ask and it will be given to you. No debate there. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. So lots of times we don't see things happening in our lives or changes because we, first of all, aren't asking, which is crazy. We got this God who loves us, our Father God, who cares about us. He's telling us, this is Jesus' teaching, ask me and I'll give this to you. And then seek, seeking God with all your heart. The Bible says if you seek God with all your heart, you'll find him. Seek and you will find. And then knock. And it will be open to you. You just don't knock once and when no one's coming, and so I guess I'll just leave, you know, just no one's going to come. I'm the type of guy, if I see a car in the front driveway and the door, you know, first I ring the doorbell, and sometimes doorbells don't work, right? So, I guess I can't hear it. Then I knock, and then no one still comes. Well, fortunately, we got cell phones, and I'll call. Hey, I'm out front. You know, I'm trying to knock. I'm ringing the bell. No one. You don't give up. This knocking and asking and seeking is a persistent, continual asking, seeking, and knocking. This engages God. How much do you really want me to work in this situation? You ask me once, I guess it's not real important to you. You ask me 1,000 times, I get it. You are really engaged in wanting me to bring this thing to pass. And maybe it's the salvation of a loved one. Maybe it's a healing of a broken relationship. Maybe it's a health issue, a financial issue, whatever. Your desperation for God impacts how God moves in your situation. If you're not desperate for God, then the Lord's like, you know, these are just words. First of all, they're praying and they're not believing. And number two, it doesn't seem to be that important because I only heard them ask me about that one time. Now, everything's important to God, and God does all things after the counsel of his own will. But the mystery of prayer is that God somehow chooses to use your heart and your movement in prayer to accomplish his final solution to things. And that's why I'm so thankful for the Zoom prayer meeting. We can't, many of us get together like we like to pray, but man, you know, I'm on there and I'm listening to people pray for me. I'm praying for them. We're praying for other people. You know, it's cool. I can eat chocolate and popcorn while I'm on the phone praying, you know. I can do it in here. You say, why are you bringing popcorn into the church, you know? But at home, I can lay down if I want to, you know. I can put it on mute and have an argument with Cindy for a couple minutes and get back on the phone again, you know, and act real spiritual. But, you know, that's what's so awesome about prayer, though. You know, being consistent and having people that can help you learn to pray. And I don't know how many times, it seems like more times on the prayer Zoom now, we're talking about everything God's answering and praising him for what he's done. But we'll find an answer when we pray, and God will open the truth to us as we pray. We must believe in the necessity of the place of prayer in our daily lives as Christians. We must. The disciples were being taught this. And whenever they followed Jesus, they were really having him first in their lives. And I think as we learn to pray more, all of a sudden the Lord begins to take a bigger role in what's important in our daily life. We want to live for him. We want to live to please him. And we want to live that others might know him. That's what begins to happen as we learn how to pray according to his will. And when we focus our prayers upon those things, we begin then to be focused upon other people. I love the text we get from Jess on prayer needs. Maybe I'm busy, you're busy, oh man, there's another one, I'll get to that later. No, I'm going to pray for that right now. And I want you, Lord, to put that in my heart and let me be mindful of this until we see some answer in regard to the crisis that this person is dealing with in their lives. And Lord, in the prayer, I want to be part of what is expanding your kingdom and seeing people getting saved and baptized and discipled to follow you. And then he finishes here in verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then it's not that we're evil as fathers, but we're sinful and we're fallen. But there's no way, if we're sane, that if our kid came up and said they needed a piece of bread with butter or jelly, that we'd trick them and get a stone that looks like a piece of bread and put jelly on and give it to them. Yeah, bite into that, kid, you know. Like an evil scientist in the back room or something. That's not like how we are. You know, yes, sir. Well, like I'm busy, but give me a couple minutes, I'll get it for you, okay? So this is the heart of our God. He doesn't do things in a capricious way. He's not deceptive. He has no evil agenda. You know, he's not going to, you ask for your daily bread, he's not going to not respond to that or give you some kind of stone. If you're hungry and he's using fish as an illustration, he's not going to tell you to go eat a cobra. You know, he's just faithful to provide it what it is you need. If you then, being evil or fallen and sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him, right? Our Father is a good Father, amen? He loves us as kids, amen? And we need to know his word and his promises to us in order to be able to receive these things. Maybe your dad that you grew up with, you know, didn't fulfill every expectation you have now as what you think a father should be. You can make comments about your earthly father and say, well, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. Well, guess what? If you're given the privilege to be a father, you're going to have shortcomings too, aren't you? You're going to look back and say, I wish I would have done this differently as a dad. I wish I wouldn't have done. You'd learn. And you pray for your sons and your son-in-laws or whatever to have the character of God and to love their kids and to see this reality of this, the father heart of God coming through our hearts as fathers. And it's never too late as dads to change and make amends for things that we learn later on in life that we want to be reconciled to. And, you know, a good father is someone who has good listening skills. And our Heavenly Father is listening all the time. I haven't heard from Clark for a while. I see what he's dealing with. I know what he's struggling with. I want him to talk to me about it so I can give him wisdom and help him and get him through whatever it is that he's having trouble with. I don't know why he's not talking to me. Well, God knows everything. It's pride, indifference, unbelief. Why wouldn't we want to talk to our good Father? He's perfect. He desires to bless us. And the heart of God is never to harm you, to trick you, or to deceive you. He knows what is best for us and what kinds of blessings we can handle and be responsible for. And this is the beauty. We're not going to have time to get into the narrow way today. But he says that if you, in verse 11, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And the last thing is this golden rule in verse 12. It's the entirety of the Old Testament law and the prophets. The rabbis, whenever they taught this in the negative. Don't do this to other people, so they won't do that to you. Where Jesus makes it a positive statement, do this to other people, so they'll do this to you. And so we can think about our own relationships within our family and our church as the worship team comes forward of how we can build each other up. Like, I like people to bless me, don't you? So bless other people. I like people to encourage me, don't you? So encourage other people. I like people to pray for me, don't you? So pray for other people. Look for the opportunity to do things that will come back to you in the same way they were brought to you as a blessing. It's like reaping and sowing, right? You reap what you sow. If you're reaping negativity in your life and bitterness and unforgiveness and judgment and critical spirit, that's what you're going to get back from people. But if you're sowing gentleness and reconciliation and goodness and humility and love and patience and kindness, that's what's going to come back to you, right? And that's what we all need in our lives. And that's the kind of God we serve. That's what he's come to give us. Amen. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Father, we're thankful for the level playing field that you established through this memorial, this sacrament, this blessing of the supper, the Eucharist, Lord, the giving of thanks. That every time we gather, you tell us as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we show forth your death till he comes again. So, Lord, we memorialize what you've done for us. We don't memorialize our sin, our failings. We're so thankful that you have chosen to not remember those things, Lord. But we do memorialize the power of your death on the cross because it took away our sins. We remember not only the death, but the burial and the resurrection, that you overcame the grave. You overcame the laws of sin and death. And because you have risen, we shall also rise and walk in newness of life. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you today that those who are listening or those who are here, if they've never given their hearts to Jesus to be forgiven, no way they can forgive others until they realize how much you've forgiven them. Today they would say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. That would be their prayer. Lord, today forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my sins. Come into my life and take over my life and let me follow you. Help me to follow you and represent you and save me, Lord. Save my soul from hell. And if you pray that prayer, God will be faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you and to save you. And whenever you realize all that he's saved you from, you won't be able to help yourself but to tell as many people as you can the good things that the Lord has done for you. And Lord, we thank you for this time of communion. We thank you for the offering. We thank you for everything that you've bestowed, the blessing you've put upon our lives. And Lord, in this small time, short time, we want to give back to you, Lord, our lives and all we are, so that we might be able to be used by you in this upcoming week to be a blessing to other people, Lord. In the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done for us. The same night, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys.